Should we pray? Maybe, yeah, good. Thanks. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you have been showing us in Colossians about the Lord Jesus, about what you have done through him, about who we are and what we have because we belong to him. And we want to pray that you would help us now to think about what that means for what we do next. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the question I want to begin with this morning is this. Is that it? Do we have anywhere to go? We talked about the naked gospel, about Epaphras' message, those six boxes, the two-minute paragraph, the four words, Jesus Christ is Lord. And we've talked about all the things that have come to us instantly, without any further progress, if you believe in that message. Well, is there anything to add? Imagine with me that the Apostle Paul were to arrive at IGG this Wednesday, and he wanted to check up on us and to make sure that we were going okay. What would he do? Would it just be a case of him coming in and looking around and seeing all those open Bibles and saying, oh, that's cool, you can fit it all into one of those, what do you call those newfangled contraptions? Books. Book, that's amazing, isn't it? We, in my day, we used to use scrolls. And then once he'd sort of got over the fact that we had books on our tables, he said, great. I'm so glad that you've got the Bible. I'm so glad that you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. You've got the naked gospel. Everything seems to be in order here. I'll come back in 5 years' time just to make sure that you haven't lost the plot in between times. Would that be it? Or would that be all that he would do? You might think that it sounds that way from what we've said so far. Certainly, our talks this weekend have been all about what we have and who we are and what we know. And I've said almost nothing about what we should do. Even last night's talk wasn't really about doing anything, was it? Apart from thinking a bit more about what you are and what you have and who the Lord Jesus is. And so maybe you think that as long as you keep on believing in Jesus, well, that's it. Now, that's the whole package. And there is nothing more to say. Let me put it another way. Is there anything more to being a Christian than the naked gospel? Or do you just stay in that upper room, the 10 or 15 of you, with those four words, that message from Epaphras, repeating them until Jesus comes back? Do we have anywhere to go? Do we have anything to do? Well, the answer is yes. Yes, we do. You may have noticed as we've gone through Colossians that I have been selective at some key moments. So look back to the prayer in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 9, and so Paul prays from the day that we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And yes, you might notice that that is a prayer for knowledge, that you'd be filled with the knowledge of his will. And we've been talking about knowledge a lot this weekend. And yes, you might notice it's a prayer for endurance and patience. It's a prayer that you would keep going, that you wouldn't move on. And yes, it's a prayer for thanksgiving and joy, verse 11 and 12, and that you would realize everything that you already have if you have believed in the naked gospel. And it is a prayer for a certain kind of walk, that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Just as the word of God, the naked gospel, is bearing fruit and growing in the whole of creation, so you, if you believe it, are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and bear fruit and increase. Or look at chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Therefore, he says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, overflowing with thanksgiving. And again, it's about continuing. The way that you began, so you are to walk, just as you were taught. And again, it's about thanksgiving, abounding in thanksgiving. It's about knowing what you have. It's about continuing what you believed. And it's about how you walk. So walk in him, verse 6. And supremely, that becomes clear in the passage that we just had read for us. You probably noticed, right? That as Hannah read, it was one command after another for a whole chapter, 3 verse 5 all the way to 4 verse 6, all about what you do. Now, when you stop to think about it, the kind of self-understanding that we have been talking about this weekend, it has to change what you do. And metaphors do that, don't they? And how you think of yourself, metaphors, identities, they change your actions. If you think of yourself as a survivor, and then that is going to change what will happen to you when you encounter hardship. And maybe you'll have a song to sing as you're facing it. My name is Gwilym, and that means defender or protector. Actually, it means strong helmet. But I think metaphorically, defender or protector. It's the same as William's name. Same name, right? And when I understood that, it changed the way that I thought of myself. I remember the way that I treated my sister and her friends in a mosh pit at the age of 17, informed by the fact that I was a strong helmet. It's the same with Judah, our son. We called him Judah because Judah in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, he doesn't start well in life, it has to be said, but he redeems himself at this moment when he gives the longest speech in the book of Genesis, and he offers to take the place for his little brother Benjamin when Benjamin is in trouble. And we thought, that's a great metaphor for a big brother to grow up with. Judah, you are going to be the one who takes the place for your little brother when he's in trouble. And we hope that one day that metaphor will affect Judah's actions. We hope. Identities should do that, right? They should change you. And if you really think that you have died and you have been raised and you are a whole new kind of human being, you are the temple of the living God, well, that is the sort of self-understanding that is bound to change what you do. You just can't believe those things about yourself without it being transformative. And so, yes, there are things to do. We have been caught up in the remaking of heaven and earth. We have become the end time temple. We have been raised from the dead, ascended in Christ to God's right hand. And now it is time to walk like it. Start verses 5 to 11 with the things that need to go. Chapter 3, verse 5. And put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing you've put off the old man with its practices, and have put on the new man, who's being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Number one on your handouts, as you'll see, once you've written it, put off the old man, put off the old man. Those verses 5 to 11, they split into two lists. The first list is there in verses 6 and 7. And that is a list of things that are associated with Gentile idolatry, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, desire, greed, the characteristic behavior of pagans. It's what you'd expect to find if you went to visit a Greek idol temple, immorality and money-making, magic and prostitution and pornography. And all of that sort of behavior, it made sense when you were living in the domain of darkness. And it made sense when you were still enemies who were facing God's wrath. But now, Paul says, it is time to put it to death. Firstly, verses 5 and 6, verse 7, there's the list of things that are associated with Gentile idolatry. And then secondly, there's the list in verses 8 to 11, a list of the hostilities of a divided world. But now, you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, and lying. More than that, racial identity. There's no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. These are the identity divisions of a fragmented humanity. And all of those things, and then all the things that made them worse, not only the identity divisions of a divided humanity, but then the sort of the behaviors that accentuate them: anger, rage, hostility, deceit. And those things made sense when creation was still in pieces. The thing that both lists have in common, and the things that are characteristic of Gentile idolatry, are the things that are characteristic of a divided and broken world. The thing that they have in common, both those lists, is they are all characteristic of the old Adam. They're all characteristic of the old humanity, human idolatry and human division. But Paul says, you have died. The body of flesh, your Adamic nature, was chopped off, stripped, circumcised. And so it's time to put those things to death. Of course, it's not that you make yourself dead. I mean, there are ways to do that, but Paul's not describing them here. And it's not that you are trying to avoid God's wrath. And it's not that you're trying to get closer to God. No, you already have it all. You believe in the Lord Jesus. You died with him. The old humanity died. It was stripped off. This is just about being who you are. But that kind of identity, one where you have died and the old Adam has gone and you are a whole new kind of human being, it has to be lived out. You cannot say that your Adam has died and then not put to death the divisions and the desires and the hostilities of the old humanity. If you really grasp that you have died with Christ, it is time to strip off the old clothes. And that means that you might have some very specific things that you need to do as a result of listening to this passage. You almost certainly will have things to do if you have understood that it is time to put to death the old man. Paul's aim in Colossians is that you are fully assured in the naked gospel, that you realize that you have it all. But once you've got that, you have to live it out. And so some of us, are going to have to make decisions about the things that we watch on the internet. They made sense. They made sense when you were in the domain of darkness. But Adam died, and so strip it off. Some of us are going to have to make decisions about our anger. And that made sense in the old Adam, but he has gone. So strip it off. And some of us are going to have to make decisions about our rivalries. And those things made sense when we were in the domain of darkness. But Adam has died, and it's time to strip it off. And some of us are going to have to make decisions about our ethnic identity. You know, the thought that we are defined primarily as British or as Han Chinese, that made sense when we were part of an old and divided humanity, a world at war. But that humanity has died. It is dead. It was buried, and thank goodness that it was. And so it is time to strip it off. In a sense, we have nothing to do. We already have it all. We've been raised with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're at God's right hand. But it's time to be who we are. And so that means that we need to strip off the old Adam. Of course, we have something to do. Point one, verses 5-11. It's time to put to death, to put off the old man. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. But it's not mostly this chapter about what we put off. It's not only about things that we put to death. Secondly, we need to put on the new man, verses 12-17. The basic idea, it's there in verse 10, I've already read it, to put off the old man with his practices and to put on the new man, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, Christ is all and in all. Of course, the new man is being recreated after the original new man, the new image, the one that we read about in chapter 1. The new man is who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what that means for us to put on a new man, that's spelt out in verses 12 to 17. Let me read them. And put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deeds, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Again, I think that this little paragraph, it splits more or less into two. In verses 12 to 14, he focuses on the new sort of humanity we're to be. And then in verses 15 to 17, he focuses on what it means for us to be the new temple. But first of all, verses 12 to 14, the new humanity. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, and above all, putting on love, the bond of perfection. It ought to sound familiar, right? In a nutshell, Paul is saying that we are to be more like the Lord Jesus. Now, when I was a teenager, there was a massive trend in these WWJD bracelets. So what would Jesus do? In fact, it was such a big trend, had such a massive impact, that it became quite common for a while for preachers to criticize WWJD bracelets. And people would say things like, well, there's all sorts of things that the Lord Jesus did that you're not to do, that you can't do as a Christian. After all, you can't raise the dead, and you can't feed the 5,000, and you can't die for the sins of the world, and you can't send the Holy Spirit from heaven. And so WWJD, what would Jesus do? It's the wrong question. And I suppose that's sort of true. It's sort of true, isn't it? And maybe they should have had instead, what would Jesus do, with the caveat that he was the Son of God and I am not, bracelets. Although WWJD, WTC, THWT, SGS, AIAN. It's not quite so grabby, is it? Harder to get kind of brand recognition. But to be honest, WWJD, it's more or less what Paul says here, isn't it? More or less. If you want to know what the new humanity looks like, look at the first new man. Forgiveness, compassion, meekness, patience, kindness, supremely the bond of perfection. Love, the sign that you really have been joined to the final, perfect, new humanity. Look at Jesus, the new man, the new human being, and be more like him. Of course, the difference is that WWJD makes it sound like it's just about imitation. But it's not just saying copy Jesus. No, it's saying this is who you are. Do you know what? God already sees you in the Lord Jesus Christ as though you were the kind of person who so loved the world that you would lay down your life to save those around you. That you're the sort of person who so loved God that you would go all the way to the cross out of obedience to your Father. And that's who you are already. That's the way that God already sees you. That is already your identity. And so live it out. Live it out. It's not just about imitation. This is who you are. Now, firstly, 12 to 14, there's the new kind of humanity that we're to be, a Christ-like humanity. And secondly, there's the new kind of temple we're to be, verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I think, again, that there are sort of temple ideas here, peace and dwelling and thanksgiving and a house for the Lord's name. But you can't get away from the centrality of Christ, can you? You are to be ruled by the peace of Christ, not the sort of feeling of being at peace, but objectively being at peace with one another in one body. You're to be indwelt by the word of Christ, that four-word gospel, Jesus Christ is Lord. And then the Psalms of the Old Testament that tell it to us. You're to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the house that we're to be is a house that is built on and filled with and for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus. He is the real temple. He is the real dwelling place of God. And so he is to be the center of our temple identity. And because we're in him, and because we're part of his house, then what you'd expect a temple to do, we're to be full of. We're to be thankful, verse 15. We're to have thankfulness in our hearts as we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're to be thankful, verse 17. And Paul has been arguing throughout the letter that we are a temple filled through our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says here, be who you are. Do what the temple should do. Be a house of peace. Be full of the words. Be a house for the Lord's name. And mostly, be filled with thanksgiving and praise. And again, it's not that you make yourself into a new human by obeying the Lord Jesus. And the point is not that you make yourself into a temple of the Spirit by singing enough psalms with enough gratitude. And that's not how it works. No, it's that this is what you are. You already have this. You got it when you heard the naked gospel, Jesus Christ is Lord, and believed it. You were reborn. You became a new human. You were filled as a temple then. That is who we are. The check is in the bank account. So spend it. Be who you are. Because that kind of identity, one way you have been reborn into a new humanity, one way you have become a dwelling place for God's name amongst the nations, it cannot leave you unchanged. It cannot leave us together unchanged. If we really believe that that is who we are, we have to live it out. We can't say that we're a new type of human and be just the same as every other kind of human. We can't say that we're a house for Jesus' name and have none of the words and none of the peace and none of the name of the Lord. If we believe it, we should live like it. We need to be who we are. And again, that means that we may well have some things, some specific things to do. We may well need to look at our community and ask the question, are we marked by forgiveness and patience and compassion and kindness? Are we marked by love? Are we at peace with one another? Are we full of thanksgiving? Are the Psalms that we've been working through this morning, are they on our lips? Is that the kind of way that we talk to one another on a Wednesday night? Is that the sort of way that we talk together on a Sunday? And if not, well, we need to remember who we are. And we need to remember that we are a new kind of humanity, that we are a new kind of house, a dwelling place for the name of the Lord amongst the nations. And we need to live like it. Not because we're not a new humanity, not because we're not a dwelling place for God, not because we need more than the naked gospel, no, but because when you grasp who you are in the Lord Jesus, dead and alive and made new, well, that sort of thinking has to change you. And thirdly, it changes all of life. Number three, a walking worthy of the Lord. You get this idea to begin with in verse 17, don't you? So verse 17, he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And in one sense, that's drawing together everything he said in verses 15 and 16, sort of a capstone on this paragraph. But it also paves the way for what comes next in verses 18 to 4, verse 1. You see, 12 to 17, they're mostly about what we do together, aren't they? 12 to 14, they're the characteristics we're to show towards one another, to forgive one another, to bear with one another, to love one another, and to be kind to one another, how we're to treat each other. And verses 15 to 17, it's about the kind of temple we're to be together with the word of Christ dwelling amongst us richly and the peace of Christ there and the name of the Lord. And you might think that our new identity is mostly something that happens in church, something that happens when we're together. But then in verses 18 to 4, verse 1, it becomes clear that that's not true. Verse 18, wives, he says, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance as your rewards. You're serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be repaid for the wrong he's done, and there's no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. It's all an application of 3:17. That's clear from the repeated word Lord. It's there in verse 18, and again in verse 20, and again in verse 22, twice, and again in verse 23, and again in verse 24, twice, and again in chapter 4 and verse 1. And that word Lord, again and again and again, as you read through the paragraph. This paragraph, it is the application of Paul's prayer at the beginning of the letter that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, not people pleasers, but fully pleasing to him. And of course, there's lots that we could say about the way that we order our families. And if this is a different talk, we'd have time for that. But the striking thing here is that we have burst out of that upper room. And this is no longer just 10 or maybe 15 people grasping, believing the naked gospel in an upstairs room, the final temple of the living gods. This temple, it has moved downstairs and outside, and it has burst into the world. And fathers and children and wives and husbands and slaves and masters in households and in offices, everything that you do, in word or deeds, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And again, it's the same points. Some metaphors change you. If you're a new kind of human, if you are a temple for God's praise amongst the nations, this can't just be something that you do when you're together on a Sunday. And this can't just be something that you do on a Wednesday evening at IGG. It has to burst outside. It's not that you earn your standing with God by how you treat your wife. It's not that you make God your master by how you treat your parents or how you approach your studies. No, the naked gospel did that. You believed that Jesus Christ was Lord, and that is what changed everything. But once Jesus Christ is Lord, well, that truth changes you. If he really is Lord, Lord of all the world, then that changes all of life. And so again, it may well be that we have decisions to make about what we do in our families or in our studies, in our homes or in our internships, especially because number four, we're to seek the advance of the word. And let's read chapter 4, verse 2 to 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer all people, each person. Here, Paul's letter to the Colossians, it comes full circle. We began in chapter 1 with the arrival of the word of grace in Colossae, a word that was increasing and growing and bearing fruits in all creation. And we said on the first night that Paul wants the Colossians to grasp that what happened when that word of the gospel, the word of grace, came to town was the reuniting of heaven and earth, God's great restoration project. But if you get that, if you get that the gospel arriving in your Gentile town is God's Genesis one word pulling creation back together again, the revelation of the mystery that was hidden for ages, the founding of a new house for God's praise, filling the world with thanksgiving, the birth of a new humanity fit for a new creation. If you really understand that, well, you're going to want that word to advance. You're going to pray for the advance of the word, which is the point of chapter 4, verses 2 to 4. And you're going to fill your speech with the word of God's grace, which is what Paul says in chapter 4 and verse 6. Once you've got what the naked gospel can do, then you'll want to seek the advance of the words. Now, I know that we have whistled through these chapters, okay? And every paragraph we could have spent a whole talk on. Some of them we could have spent two whole talks on. In fact, anybody who does Cornhill has to spend more or less a whole talk on each verse in this bit. But let me draw things together. Do you see the point? Do we have anything to do? Is there anywhere to go? It'd be so tempting, wouldn't it, to say no. You already have it all. You are caught up in the remaking of heaven and earth. You're the end time temple. You're the new humanity. You're dead and reborn. You're forgiven. You're at the right hand of God, dead, buried, raised, ascended in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have it all. All you need to do is stick and not twist. All you need to do is stay where you are. Cling to the naked gospel. Stick with your basic Christianity. And that is very nearly true. That is nearly true. Except that you simply cannot grasp this identity without it changing you. All you need to do is be who you are. But once you know who you are, what God has made you, then it's time to be it. So let's imagine that Paul came to YGG this Wednesday and he found our Bibles open and he found those four words on our lips. What would he say? Well, he'd say, great, that's amazing. He'd say, I always thank God when I pray for you because I've heard of your faith and your hope and your love and the Spirit. I'm so glad that you've believed the naked gospel. And then I imagine he'd tell us what that naked gospel has made us. You're a temple. You are a new humanity. You're dead and alive. You are nothing less than the body of the Messiah. And then he'd look us in the eye and he'd say, if that is who you are, then that is what you must be. It's transformative. I'm sorry, it's looking like people are distracted by something behind me. It's something. Okay. This is very exciting, but you've only got about 3 minutes to wait, so that's right. Are they gone? Are they still going? Great. I'm so glad that the birds are behind me. Okay. If that is what you are, then that is who you must be. It's transformative. I think if we really got this in IGG, if we really understood that the whole of our old humanity is dead with all of its divisions and its hostilities and the characteristic behaviors of idolatry, that we really do belong to a whole new kind of human being, one that is risen from the tomb with the Lord Jesus Christ, marked by forgiveness and compassion and love and kindness and meekness, if we really did understand that we are a house for God's name, his thanksgiving amongst the nations, I think if we really got that, it would change us, wouldn't it? It would change what a Wednesday night feels like. It would change what a Sunday morning or a Sunday afternoon feels like. Actually, it would change all of life, all the time, because Jesus Christ is Lord. It's transformative. It's also the path to assurance, because the gospel can feel so naked, can't it? Just imagine the Colossians when Paul wrote this letter. All they had, remember, no ancient buildings, no Christian publishing houses, no record labels, no band on a Sunday, no organ. No pulpit, no complete Bible, even. Just this message from Epaphras and a few people who had believed it. I imagine it felt pretty naked, didn't it? But of course, the more that you act like what you are, the more that you live like a new humanity, the more that you take on the role of being a house for God's praise amongst the nations, the more that your hearts are changed into what you already are, well, then that, the less gospel, the less naked that gospel is going to look, because it will look like you really are united with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, I think, the path to assurance. And my guess is that those metaphors, new humanity, they're not metaphors, are they? Those truths, new humanity, new temple, dead and alive, hidden with Christ and God, that they are powerful enough that there's not a person here who couldn't look at themselves and remember who they are, who we are, and then maybe think of one or two ways in which it might be time for us to be who we are. Does Colossians leave us with anything to do? Well, yes. Now we are in the Lord, and now it is time to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord's. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You already have it all. You've got it all. Now be who you are. Oh, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for what happened when the gospel came to town. And we praise you that when we believed that gospel, in your very great kindness and your mercy, we died with the Lord Jesus Christ. We stripped off the old man. And we were raised with the Lord Jesus Christ, a whole new humanity. We praise you that all of the powers, the authorities were triumphed over in him. We praise you that everything, every debt we had was left behind, forgiven forever. And we praise you that we were filled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be so gripped with the realization of who we are, and that we are those who are alive at your right hand, a new humanity, the heirs of Eden, and that we are a new temple for your praise, so gripped by that identity, and that it would transform us more and more. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.